It has been said that comparison is the thief of joy. And today we're going to start looking at how to have a heart security system. Today we're going to learn about a way that you can protect your sense of joy from being burgled. And there is something, a simple habit, that can help you navigate what's right in front of you. Now today, we're going to start looking at the God-given discipline and habit of gratitude. Comparison is a thief of joy. In other words, we lose something. We get robbed when we compare ourselves to others. And we do this with a hint of despair instead of hope. But when we compare our current state to where we want to be, we compare our bank accounts, our cars, our families, careers, geography, photogenic kids. You guys are amazing. But we present to people who present their situations as better than ours. And when we do that in a negative way, it's like we get robbed of our focused sanity. We get robbed of our joy when we compare and we complain. It happens, right? Folks, this is a big problem for all of us. Right now, too many of us have hearts that are scenes of crimes. It's been burgled. We don't have joy. We feel really empty, but don't worry. We filled up all the space. Now we got extra room for anxiety and worry and fear, and it's because fear and complaint have blinded our eyes to all the goodness right in front of us. Comparison is a real problem. Like today, most people, like even when we're not alone, we have the blessing of gathering with people in a restaurant or something, and we get together with family. You know what most of us do? We look at cell phones or screens, and we scroll or we get updates, and what happens like in our heads is we get slowly constricted by envy or fear, and folks, that is messing up all of our mental health. You know what people used to do, right? Before cell phones and TVs, a lot of us still do this. But we used to gather for meals, and we started with something that they called grace. And remember, we used to do this all the time. A lot of us still do it. Three times a day, we had a simple neurological habit to stop and thank God for all the stuff that we have, that we've got more and better than what we deserve. And I think in some ways, we were way better off when we were more thankful. We are more stable, more resilient, and had better grit for the difficulties and valleys of life. The simple habit of gratitude makes a big difference. Now, this isn't just a modern problem. It's a very ancient problem. In fact, what we're going to do this morning is look at a very, very old sermon by Moses that he gave to God's people in the wilderness a very, very long time ago. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and you could turn there, but I'll just read verse 6 or verse 10. Moses says to these people, "One day when the Lord God brings you to the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In other words, Moses is giving a sermon, and he's talking to people who have been wandering around in a desert just free from slavery. And these people have a lot of complaints. If you read the story, these folks are famous for negative comparison, almost comically. Like they say things like, "We used to have it better in Egypt. I mean, granted, we were slaves and people were killing us, but the food was okay." Like comparison robbed their joy. So Moses says, instead of that, look toward God in hope that God will keep his promises. And he says, one day, like remember when you didn't think God could take you out of slavery in Egypt? Like, remember when you thought you'd always be a slave and you'd never get out of that? Remember how God answered all those prayers? God's not done. In fact, he says next, one day, God will bring you out of the wilderness and bring you into, I'll read, he'll bring you into a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. You'll get houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide. You'll drink, this is a big deal in the desert, you'll drink water from wells you didn't dig and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And Moses said, guys, one day it's going to be great. All the things you complain about now are going to be resolved better than you can dream about. It's It's a good promise. Moses said it is a promise of, I guess maybe a modern word that would promise this shift from wandering in the desert to having a house. Like, it's maybe affluence. One day you'll have enough. And I tried to imagine what it would be like to, like, have this shift from the wilderness and homeless to following Moses, or to go to the promised land and have all the stuff Moses talks about. And it occurred to me, don't judge me, I was randomly reading presidential speeches from 100 years ago. I got tired of all the modern politics, and the old ones are just more interesting to me. And I laughed a little bit, because back 100 years ago, political leaders dreamed about a perfect world. And they made campaign promises, right? You know what campaign promises are? Things that you can't really fulfill. And they promised about a day, if you elect me, the speech goes, everything will be perfect. And I read what everything looks perfect, and it's just kind of funny. Like, 100 years ago, literally the campaign promise goes, if I'm elected, we're going to fill, and I had to circle this, we're going to fill the working man's dinner pail. I was like, what is that? Like, I literally had to circle it and go, what is that? And I thought about it. I gather 100 years ago in America, the promise of great wealth sounded like the idea of, if you elect him, the people who work hard all day, full time, can afford to pack their own lunch. What a country, right? Imagine if you could pack your own lunch. And then most famous one day we'll be rich enough to have a chicken in every pot. That's the dream of 100 years ago. And I'm reading this in 2022. And that sounds a little bit like the Israelites wandering through the desert, dreaming of a better place. Seriously, one day the average American might be afforded to, what's the promised land look like? You can boil a chicken on Sunday like the rich people? And there's one line, one car in every backyard. What a day it was promised 100 years ago. Can you imagine a political speech like that today? Someone gets on the screen and goes, if I'm elected, you'll be able to afford to buy a $7 chicken once a week like the rich, snobby people do. Right? I don't want to take for granted like financial hardship. There are people who have great needs, but I mean, I'll be honest, I'll be real about this. I have a friend who really, really wants to cook a Thanksgiving or a Christmas dinner for someone who can't afford one, and I can't find anybody who doesn't have a meal ready. If you know someone who can't afford a chicken in their pot, let me know. I literally have people trying to give people food. So this is just where we're at. Most people can afford chicken on a Sunday if they want to, which tells me what we forget. We're so blessed. Talk to the people 100 years ago. Most of us are wealthier and more prosperous than people in America could imagine 100 years ago. And I read these speeches and go, wait, what? People couldn't afford to pack their own lunch? That was a thing? Most families dreamed about having one car in a backyard? Like, for me, reading these presidential campaign promises are like reading God's promises to Moses. Like, one day, like, you're praying and that, you know, one day, God, can you give me enough money where I can afford chicken? And one day, it's almost like Moses promises, like, there'll be a chicken in every pot. And what do you complain about when you have everything? What do you complain about when you got everything you need? What do you do next? And see, if you're here and you're asking for it, you go, I'll be so happy. But Moses has a different opinion. He says, when you're blessed, when you eat and you're satisfied, like, one day you'll have enough food, you'll have a place to live, you won't be a slave anymore, you won't be in poverty. One day, Moses says, you won't be in danger of starvation or homelessness or poverty. You're not going to get beaten up at work by a slave master, so what else do you have to worry about? What are you in danger of when you've got nothing that puts you in danger? If you're here and you're praying, God, give me food and shelter, you go, if I got here, I'd be so happy, said the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness. But there's something weird about people. We're not usually happy. Moses, in fact, says, when you have it all, you still have to be careful because you may get robbed. Be careful, the next line says, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you here out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, when you're blessed, when you can afford to eat, humans, this is part of our condition, we seldom go, isn't it great at all I have? We compare instead of being thankful. And that's the thing that messes all of us up. In fact, the next line in Moses' sermon says, fear the Lord and serve him only. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. In other words, when you got everything, you're looking at people around you, and you're still in danger of comparison. You're in danger of looking around at all the people around you, and instead of being grateful to God for how far he's taken you. And you see the word idol, like, or gods, like, it's not like, you know, people were jealous of little, like, statues people had. They're jealous of the success that the people following these gods had. The danger was, okay, so God gave me a well. Like, this is great. I was in the desert and dying of thirst. Now I have a well. I just walk and pick up water. This is great. And when you first get it, you're like, amazing. And then you look at the people around you and you go, oh, my neighbor, they drink Aquafina. I have a bottle. Like, it's the same water, but it's in a bottle. Like, I wasn't unhappy until I saw Aquafina, right? Comparison always steals joy. So you're looking at Instagram going, have you seen that kitchen? Have you seen that car, the vacation? I'll bet their kids never throw tantrums because I never see pictures of that, right? We all do this. We compare and it robs our joy. And God says, you may compare yourself to people around you, but remember the Lord. There's this word fear, which has the idea of remembering, respecting, worshiping, being grateful for. Be thankful for how far God's taken you and what he's given you, instead of being depressed when you compare what you got with what you want. What's that look like? And we can keep reading. This is verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6. Moses is still giving a sermon. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him the story. And here's the story. We used to be slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us miraculously out of Egypt with a mighty hand to where we are today. This is a fascinating pivot here. What Moses is saying is when your kids ask, why do we do all this religious stuff? Why do we do even something as simple as why do we pray before we eat is what my kids ask. We make our kids pray, and they pray for birthdays and be thankful for something. That's great. Here's what you do when kids ask questions. Tell them your story. Kids, we used to be slaves. Now we're free. We used to dream about eating chicken, and now we have things, and now you spoiled children only eat chicken nuggets, only when they're in the shape of a dinosaur, and only the kind of dinosaur that you like, because y'all are blessed like kings. Like, tell your story, right? Especially if you're in America, and I don't know, there are probably people watching from other countries, but if you're an American, we're so fortunate, right? We are at our most vulnerable when we forget how blessed we are. I'm not kidding. Like, if you look at the statistics, if you look at history, if you spin the globe around, if you're living in America this year, you are living in one of the richest countries on the globe in the history of the world. Let that sink in. And as far as I can tell, I don't know any of us who think what Americans thought 100 years ago. I don't know anyone who goes, if only I could afford $7 worth of chicken on a Sunday, if only I could afford to pack a sandwich during my full-time job, we'd be there, we'd be rich. Guys, we've come so far. If you know anyone who needs food, let me know. I've got people who want to give away food. Most of us aren't like that. We go, hey, do you see this commercial about this car? It's not as nice as mine. I mean, it's basically the same as mine, but it has an extra coffee holder for my $7 latte. Like, guys, we are so blessed, right? Americans in 2022, I think we are the most affluent people in history. So you would expect, if you're here, you would expect if you got all this stuff, you would become the most joyful, stable people in the history of the world. We're not though, right? We should be. The fact is, it seems like we've got the most depression, anxiety, mental health disorders on record right now. I don't know why that is. And we make promises to raise kids in the faith, but let's be honest, sometimes because we fear, because we compare, because we forget about the Lord, we mentor our kids into our own mental health habits that hurt them instead of pointing them toward the Lord. Like sometimes I'll talk to parents who are really worried about their kids. Now I hear things like, my preschooler has anxiety. And that's a real thing. I'm not knocking that. But I'll ask follow-up questions. What are your kids anxious about? And I'll get answers like, you know, my 3-year-old daughter is so worried because China is a rising superpower and they're going to send more biological diseases. My 2-year-old is really upset because the far left is going to ban Halloween. And I'm like, wait, what? Your kid just brings that up themselves in preschool? Like, is your kid reading, I don't know, the New York Post? Or are you as a parent maybe talking more about like problems and about gratitude? And so far, I don't know everybody, but I have yet to find a preschooler reading the New York Times, right? Normally, it's us parents who get stressed out, we take it out on kids, and we wonder why our kids are stressed out. This month is about doing something different. It's about recognizing that God has done so much for you and recognizing how realizing that can change your perspective and it can change your life. And this isn't about a fake attitude adjustment, it's about seeing what's real. That all of us are profound beneficiaries of gifts that we did not earn. And I think what's amazing is that when your posture changes, when you're able to look up instead of comparing your worst to other people's best, something changes about you. And it's not just a more accurate, truthful life, but it gets you to a place where you can focus on what you ought to be focused on. And next week, we're going to talk about sort of bigger picture, how God saves us, how he calls us, and how he delivers us from a form of mental and spiritual slavery. I encourage you to think about this next week with us. We'll talk more specifics about how to live a more free, grateful life because of the grace and glory of God. Today, I just want to give you maybe a couple habits to get into. There's more than one thing to be grateful for. But today I want to start with this. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to know this. You have God with you. That's what baptism symbolizes. God's with you. We sang this like in every song we did. We take it for granted. But if you could remember that God is with you, you'd be both grateful and courageous. That's what we're teaching our 252 kids this month. It's from the book of Joshua. Right, this, actually, if you want to flip in your Bible, Moses talks about a time when you get to the promised land. Joshua is when they made it, and they start to immediately, like people, compare themselves to others, and they look around, and they not only got their joy robbed, but they got fearful. In Joshua, they looked around at all the things that threatened them, and they saw warriors and giants and armies, and they got scared. And we need to teach gratitude to our kids, because our kids see so many very real obstacles. They've got a lot of reasons to become weak, scared, and discouraged. So we're teaching them, like literally right now, what God taught his people. In fact, here's their Bible verse that the 252 kids are learning. Here it is. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Here's why. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The kids are going to memorize this. Actually, you know, this isn't just a kid's thing. Can you all say this with me? It's up here. Say it with me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is so important. You need to remember this. Our kids need to have the courage and strength and stability that comes from knowing what we symbolize in baptism, that God is with you. This could change a life, give you confidence. This is the theme of this service. Baptism is a sign, it's a symbol of this verse, that God promised that he would never leave you or forsake you, no matter what you go through. So you don't have to be afraid. God is with you. It's not just for kids, right? We all need to hear this. Because here's what we all do. When most of us are robbed of our joy, when we get discouraged, depressed, fearful, or anxious, that's what this verse is about, right? You know what most of us do? We blame our circumstances. I mean, of course I'm sad and depressed. I got a chicken nugget in the wrong dinosaur shape. Like, it obsesses, drives my kids nuts. My mom gave me the wrong shaped vitamin today, and they're just wrecked. Like, here's the thing. It's possible that maybe your frame of mind has less to do with your exact circumstances. Maybe it has more to do with your perspective. God's with you. You can get through whatever this valley is. I'm just so convinced that if you could start to see how God has blessed you, even just so far, it will give you strong footing in these, honestly, difficult days ahead of us. In fact, I'm convinced that the key to not getting overwhelmed by all that's going on in our lives right now is seeing, and it starts by looking for, but seeing the evidence that God is with us in the middle of the mess. Again, next week we'll talk about this more. Right now, I want to give you maybe some easy habits. You may want to write these down, take a picture of the screen if you want. But I think if you could do these things every day, you could start becoming more grateful, your perspective would change, and you would protect your heart from having joy stolen by comparison. Here's some ways to start. How do you be thankful when it's hard to be thankful? Number one, pretty simple. Remember God's promises. Think about how far God's taken you already. Like Moses says, tell your kids, we used to be slaves. God took us out. We're so good at praying for things in the moment we're at. And we forget to thank God for how far he's taken us. But if you could somehow remember how far God's taken you so far, I think you would trust him more for the future. So tell stories. Tell that story about that time when you lost your job and you found a better one. There's people in this room who could tell stories about their kids getting cancer diagnosis years ago, and you and they probably forgot about it because their kids seem so healthy. God's so kind. When you tell a story like that, it encourages people going through that right now. That makes you more grateful and people stronger for what's next. Like, I have a friend, major health problems, right? And for the last, as long as I've known him, he's worried about his health. And every time he has a procedure going on, we have the same conversation over and over again. He says, Pastor, I think I'm going to die. I don't think I'm going to make it through the next procedure. And starts to spiral in despair. And I just interrupt him. I say, hey, man, how many times have you told me the exact sentence over the last couple years? And he sort of stops his spiral and goes, well, I've known you for about 8-9 years. And we've had this conversation about 15 times. And I'll ask the follow-up, so out of those 15 times you thought you were going to die, how many out of the 15 did that happen? Or how many did God bring you through successfully? And I love it because he thinks about it, gets a little embarrassed, gets a smile on his face, and goes, well, over the last 8 years, I guess I've made it through every single one of those, and I'm probably going to be okay for the next one because God's faithful. Like, remembering where God's taken you is so powerful when you're grateful for it. It gives you the strength to climb your next mountain. Here's the thing, though. You can't remember promises you don't know. So this book, Scripture, becomes precious. Learn it. Learn what God promised you in the Bible. Memorize it like we started. Circle the promises that you need the most in the right moments. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's a big one, but it's just one. If you don't own a Bible, we've got a bunch in the back. Take a bright orange New Testament. We'd love to share God's promise with you. Next idea. It's a simple one. get in the habit of thinking about these two words, but God. I mean, here's how it works. List whatever you're up against. List your frustrations, your discouragement, your challenges. And you could say, all that may be true, but God is with me. God's been so faithful for so long, he'll do it again. I may be really worried about this or that or the other thing, but God is bigger than all that. And he is. Here's the next big idea. This one's really simple. It could change your life, though. It's really simple. Lots of ways to do it. It's count your blessings. Take an inventory. It's not a Bible thing. It's just a thing. I've noticed some of you on social media making lists, 30 days of Thanksgiving or whatever. If a list helps you, that's great. Don't stop at the end of the month, but make it a habit to think of remembering all the ways that God has blessed you. Here's the last thing, and this, again, this one comes from Deuteronomy, tell stories about God's faithfulness. But I think that it would help you to be more thankful if you talk to people about what God's brought you through. Talk to your kids. Talk to people around you. Talk to whoever about God's faithfulness to you. It helps you, it helps them. I think we don't want to talk about our worst moments. I think about kids, right? Parents want to hide some of our mess from our kids. And then they grow up and they never think that we've done anything hard. Like I get to do premarital counseling couples now and it's great. I hear things like, oh, my parents never argued. My parents never worried about things. I'm like, yeah, right. You just never realize that that's normal, so you gotta figure it out by yourself. Like, we made promises to raise little Bryce to know God, and part of that is talking about what God has brought you through. So tell stories. Talk about highs and lows. You know, you may have noticed that Jessica and Craig asked one of our elders, Eric Vandermolen, to pray over the family. And that's not just because Eric is handsome and really good up front. He does a good job, though. That's true. That's not the only reason why he's up here. Eric was asked to pray for the Verval family because Eric's father, Eddie, was one of Jessica's patients years ago. And you may know this, but Ed Vandermolen was an elder in this church, Eric's dad. And some years ago, he was diagnosed with some of the worst news you could get. He had terminal cancer. And many of you saw him, know him, and remember him at his strongest, most joyful moments. When you're a nurse, like you see people at their worst. And somehow, I think Eddie's worst moments, he was kind of about the same. Ed went through some of the worst that life can throw at you. I mean, it's true, I guess comparison can steal joy, but you know what's better at it? Cancer. I mean, if it were possible for a human being to have an excuse to be angry, disappointed, fearful, if it was possible for joy and hope to be taken away by force, I think it might look like dying slowly and painfully from cancer. And Eddie? He could have been spiritually and emotionally weak. He could have been afraid. He could have become angry, depressed, and bitter. And everybody would have understood why. But instead, he really believed that he was blessed. He really believed that the Lord his God was with him wherever he went. And he really gave God the glory. So Ed spent the last weeks of his life telling his nurse Jess about God's goodness and his love, his faithfulness, and how God blessed him even in the future. And that's the reason why Jess is here today, influenced in the faith shown by Eddie in his worst moments. But I'm convinced if we could see that it's absolutely true, that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you could somehow let that sink in, I'm really convinced that it would make you stronger, more courageous. I'm convinced it would give you the grit and resolve for the best and the worst that life may throw at you. It would help you be fearless and not discouraged, because we have rediscovered gratitude. So Father in heaven, right now I pray that you would give us the eyes to see what is true. You are our shepherd in the mountains, in the valleys, you are with us. You, O God, are greater than we think or imagine. Give us the insight, give us the discipline to see and feel you around us. Help us to pursue and trust in your promises. Give us the faith to believe that what you've told us is true. And may you, in your kindness and grace, help us to be grateful. Yes, all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.